Lord, this very important lesson today, I just ask that you teach us about becoming fishers of men and women, Lord, and being used by your kingdom and being used in power to lead others to Christ, Lord. Just help us to learn these lessons today on how we can be better witnesses for you. Just ask you to teach us that through this text today. We ask you to do it by the power of your Holy Spirit. We ask it in the blessed name of Jesus Christ. It's in his name that I pray. Amen. All right, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we'll be picking up in verse number 19 in here in just a minute. And what we're going to do, we're going to go back to the topic that we were looking at last week. We were talking about evangelism, and we were using a metaphor. You remember the metaphor that we were using? Remember Boudreaux throwing the dynamite in, and he was catching his fish. He threw the dynamite in the lake, and he caught his fish by blowing the fish up. But he had the power to catch him. And so we're going to be using that metaphor again. This as fishers of men and women, and that's what we're going to be looking at, and there's just some really good lessons here. Now, I wonder sometimes why anybody would want to fish. I've had my fishing experience before. Haven't we got fishermen in here? I know we got a couple. Yeah, we got, I mean, you wonder sometimes. Most fishermen will tell you the reason they fish is because they can stock their freezer full of fish, and it's just really economical for them to do it. So they take their $15,000 boat, and they gas it up with $100 worth of gas. They go down to Houma and get a $100 motel room. They buy a $30 license, $50 worth of bait, and they go out all day. They get up at 4 o'clock in the morning. They go out all day, and they catch two fish worth eating. And they're probably not worth eating, but they got to come home with something or their wife's going to kill them. So you figure that out. That's at least, and without the amortization of the boat, that's about $150 a fish. So it's pretty, it's pretty cost saving, isn't it? No, not really. All right. So why does anybody fish? I mean, why would anybody want to fish? You know why they want to fish? Fishermen like to fish because it's in their blood. They are compelled to fish. They love to fish. They don't want to do anything else but fish. That's what makes them happy. And last time, when we were looking at this lesson, the first part of chapter 9, Paul, remember what Paul said in verse number 16? Look at verse number 16 of chapter 9. He says, "For I preach the gospel." I fish for men and women, is what he says there. "For I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. I have no choice but to preach the gospel. I don't do it for money. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel of Jesus Christ." What does he mean, woe is me? Does that mean that he's going to lose his salvation if he doesn't fish for men? No. Does that mean that Jesus is going to beat him up if he doesn't fish for men? No. Woe to him. He understands that fishing for men and women is part of his DNA as a Christian. It's in his blood. And he's not going to be happy doing anything else. He's not going to be empowered by God. He's not going to have a purpose. He's not going to have a vision. He's not going to have a joy. You're going to be the most miserable of all Christians if you hold that gospel within yourself and you never share it with others. And that's what Paul is saying when he says, "Woe to me if I do not fish. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel of Jesus Christ." Now, we know that Paul preached with power. The gospel is power, isn't it? Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power, the dunamis, the dynamite of God unto salvation for those who believe, both Jew and Greek." And so there's power in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the dynamite of God. And so what Paul did last week, he says, "Man, I'm preaching this gospel with power." And what did he do? And we kind of ended this. He kind of threw the dynamite in our lap, didn't he? And what did Boudreaux do in our joke last week when he threw the dynamite in the warden's lap? What did the warden do? He had to fish, didn't he? Okay, well, Paul throws that dynamite in our lap, we got to fish too. Woe am I if I do not fish. Now, here's where the problem comes. I know there are a lot of Christians, and I've met plenty of Christians in my life, who really have this desire to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. But they really don't know how. And really, I mean, sharing the gospel is pretty simple, isn't it? What's the gospel? Jesus died for our sins. He was buried in a grave. And on the third day, he rose from the grave. And he is later on ascended unto heaven so that he could bring back, come back in us and give us new life in Jesus Christ, the power of God in us. And so the gospel itself isn't what's complicated. It's how do I share that with others? Where do I share it with others? I understand the gospel, but show me how I can share it. And that's what Paul's going to do today as we come to chapter 9. He's going to give us some fishing lessons. He's going to give us some lessons on sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ based upon how he did it and where he placed himself so that he could share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now pick up in verse number 19 of chapter number 9. And we're going to get a couple of fishing lessons, several right here in this first verse. He says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all." Though I am free from all men, I'm not obligated to anybody. I have made myself a servant to all. Why? So that I might win some to Jesus Christ. So that I might catch some fish. That's what he's saying right there. Now, the first lesson here is really obvious, isn't it? If you're going to catch some fish, what do you have to do? You have to make yourself available. Available to who? Who did Paul make himself available to? All men, all women. You have to make yourself available to everybody who crosses your path. You have to make yourself a servant. Now, that's hard to do, isn't it? If you've got a nasty old neighbor, that's hard to serve that neighbor. If you've got a nasty boss at work, that's really hard to serve that boss. But if you're going to catch some fish, you're going to have to make yourself a servant to everybody. Now, if you're a fisherman, you know that, hey, you've got to leave your comfort zone to catch fish. That's why I'm not much of a fisherman. I don't like getting up at 4 o'clock in the morning. My bed is nice and soft and warm in the winter and cool in the summer. And, hey, to get up out of that bed and go out to some lake where there's mosquitoes and gnats and fight those things and bad weather if it's there and just to catch some of those stinky fish, you know, I kind of wonder about people that do that. I actually like fishing. I'm teasing. But Paul says, hey, I don't have to fish. He says, I'm free from all men. And what does he mean by that? I've been separated from this world. I mean, I don't have to deal with the pagans of this world anymore. I've been set free from the things that held me in bondage. All those old drinking buddies, all those old co-workers that were nasty and mean, all those, I've been set free from all of that by the life of Jesus Christ that's in me. But you know what he does? He goes right back into the fire. Why? So that he can, or right back into the water, so to speak, so that he can catch some fish. Now, and so he says, I make myself a servant to all so that I might catch some fish. Now, here's the second lesson. It really goes right along with the first lesson. And that is this. You have if you're going to expect to catch fish, you're going to have to cast your line just about everywhere. I mean, you don't know where the fish are. You don't know who God has called to be his children. And so, hey, there weren't many people fishing for me when I was living the life I was living before I got saved. And because most people would have looked at me and said, there's no way he's ever going to be caught for the kingdom of God. But you never know. It might be the most rebellious child in your household is going to be the very next Billy Graham. You just don't know. It might be that mean old boss of yours who might be the very next person that gets saved for the kingdom of God. And so you've got to just keep casting that line every place that God puts you. I remember when I was teaching accounting up in Northwest Junior College in Mississippi, and I happened to have this guy in my class who was on the Bass Pro Tour. And I mean, you talk about a bass boat, he had a bass boat. I mean, he had several bass boats. He had one of those $50,000 bass boats that had all the sonar and the depth finders and all everything you could get to catch fish. And he always did well in those tournaments. And he said, man, one day when I'm not on tour, he said, I'm going to take you out fishing. I said, look, I'm not much of a bass fisherman because bass fishing takes a lot of patience. And every time I've gone bass fishing, I haven't caught any bass. He says, you go with me and you're going to catch a bunch of bass. I said, well, now I'm kind of a jinx. You don't know about that. So anyway, he takes me out bass fishing, and he's got all this equipment, and we go to Lake Sardis there near Memphis, and man, we cast that line in every corner of that lake. And finally, towards the end of the day, he on his sonar, he said, there's some bass over here. So we cast, and sure enough, we caught a bass about that big. But we had to, just to get that one bass, we had to cast that line in every part of that lake. That's what you have to do if you're going to catch fish. You can't judge who God is going to save. And so more often than not, it's going to be somebody you don't expect in some place you don't expect them to be saved. And so you got to just keep fishing. And we're going to talk about how we fish here in just a minute, but you've got to keep right on fishing because you don't know where the fish are. Now, God knows, doesn't he? God knows. And see, God is kind of like our sonar. And so if I want to catch fish, what do I need to do? I need to stay close in tune with God. Or if I don't stay close in tune with God, it's going to be like fishing in a ditch. You're not going to catch anything. I remember when I was living in Mississippi and I had this real cynical boss, and we used to commute together to work to Canton. And there were some guys fishing one day, and they were fishing in a ditch about this wide. And I said, man, they're not going to catch any fish in that ditch. And my boss said, you know what? You could have put a bathtub out there and fill it with water, and people in Mississippi would go fishing in it. I mean, that's how much they love to fish. But they're not going to catch any fish in there, are they? We want to go to places where we're going to catch the fish, and it's God who shows us where the fish are. And so we want to be really in tune to God if we're going to catch some fish. All right, let's go to the next lesson. Look at what he says here. He says that to the Jews, I became a Jew, as a Jew. Now, he didn't have much trouble with that, did he? Paul was the consummate Jew, and so it didn't take much for Paul to become a Jew. But he said, to the Jew, I became as a Jew, that I might win some Jews. It's a very important lesson we're getting in right here for most of you, because most of you have come out of Roman Catholicism, haven't you? And so you could really insert that right there. To the Roman Catholic, I became as a Roman Catholic. You know, Paul didn't go to the Jews, and he didn't go to them, and he didn't say to them, hey, I eat ham sandwiches. And he didn't, you know, I mean, he didn't come in there with his, you know, ham croissant and say, look at me, how free I am. I don't have to keep the feast. I don't have to observe the law. I'm not under those things anymore. He says, but to the Jew, he knew he would never catch a Jew doing that. So when Paul went into the synagogues, he showed respect to the Jews. He says, so to the Jew, I became as a Jew that I might win some Jews. To those who under the law is under the law. Even though I wasn't under the law anymore, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. He says, but even though I was not under law, I became under law for one reason, that I might catch some fish. So what was Paul being in that situation? He was like a fishing lure. All of you fishermen, what's a fishing lure? It's this artificial bait that tricks the fish into biting the lure, and you catch the fish. And so when Paul became a Jew, he wasn't going back to Judaism, but he was becoming a lure that would attract the Jew and then meet them at a point where he could give them and share the gospel with them. And he didn't have success with that, but he fished with the Jews. Where did he always go fishing first? He went fishing with the Jews, and that was his favorite fishing hole. That's another lesson right here. Everybody's got their favorite fishing hole. I mean, where was Paul's favorite fishing hole? It was, where did he go in every city when he first came there? You remember in our study in Acts, where did he head first? He headed to the synagogue because his favorite fishing hole was the synagogue. It was with the Jews. I mean, you might have a favorite fishing hole that, hey, you don't catch many fish in that fishing hole, but that's where maybe you and your dad fished at one time, so it's nostalgic. Or maybe you grew up as a boy and you fished there on your own, and so you go back to that hole, and that's where you fish over and over again, even though you might catch more fish at some other place. It's just got a special place in your heart. Well, see, for Paul, that special place in his heart was with the Jew. And he met the Jew exactly where they were at. He didn't come in and try to bully them with his newfound freedom. He didn't come to try to bully them with, with the fact that he was no longer under law. He met them exactly where he was at. He wanted to become attracted to them like a lure so that he could catch them. I mean, one of the best lures that you can use if you're a fisherman is just a plain to catch bass. It's just a plain, what they call a silver shiner. It's called different things in different places. But all it is a little piece of silver metal. And it has hooks on the end. If you think that would never catch a fish. How does that shiner work? It gets in the water late in the afternoon and the sun shines on that shiner and the light just sparkles there in the water. And those bass are pretty stupid and they see that light shining there and they go and hit that shiner. Isn't that a picture of what we should be? Reflecting the light of Jesus Christ. You want to be a lure that attracts fish? You want to be a lure that attracts men and women? Then you need to reflect the light of Jesus Christ. And you do that wherever you fish. You go to your favorite fishing hole, if it's with the Jews, Paul's was, then you attracted them by reflecting the light of Christ, the love of Christ. If you're a Roman Catholic, you don't go up to the Roman Catholics and start telling them that, I mean, if you were a Roman Catholic and you're witnessing to a Roman, you become a Roman Catholic so that you can witness to a Roman Catholic. You don't go up to them and start beating them with the newfound freedom you have. You don't start telling them that they're going to go to hell if they don't come out of Roman Catholicism. You don't tell them things like that. What you do, you meet them where they're at. If they want to talk about Mary, then, yay, let's talk about Mary. Man, Mary's the most blessed of all women. I agree with you 100%. But she's not God. Let me show you. You know, you meet them where they're at. Call no man my father. Let me show you. My father did this. Father so-and-so is, I really respect father so-and-so. And, well, then maybe you can show them in there where that's, you know, that Jesus said, call, hey, well, how do you handle this? He said, call no man father. What's that mean? I mean, how do you handle that? Don't criticize them. Meet them where they're at. Be an attractive lure. Reflect the love of Jesus Christ. When Christ went out to witness, in every situation he went into, it was an adverse situation. He was casting his line in places where people could not stand him. They hated him. I mean, even his disciples were there for the most part along for the ride because they figured out he was the Messiah and hey, that good things came with the Messiah. And so they wanted a piece of the action. But he met people where they were at, and that's what we have to do too if we want to catch any fish. All right, let's go to the next verse. He says to those without law, as without law. Now he's talking about the Gentile lure here. You don't come to the Gentile spouting law. He says to those without law, I came as without law. Not being without law because we're under law. You realize you are under a certain law as a born again believer. You're no longer under Mosaic law. You're not even under the Ten Commandments. But you are under law in the sense that what law? The law, look at what he says there. Under the law toward Christ. What was the law toward Christ? One word, I'll give it to you. You ought to all know it. Love. It's the law of love. And so I came to them not, you know, I didn't come to them, you know, with my phylacteries on. I didn't come to them eating kosher. I didn't come to them observing feast. I didn't come to them projecting myself as a Jew. I came to myself not under any law, but the law of love. You know, there's not a better lure in the world if you want to catch men and women for the kingdom of God than love. Love. Love people and love people who don't necessarily love you. If you're a born-again believer and you're a witness in this world and you're witnessing in this world, I promise you, most people don't like you. Most people in this society we live in today are not, they do not embrace Christianity. So it's real easy for us as Christians to say, well, you know what? If they don't, I do this, so I'm telling you from testimony. They don't like me, I won't like them. They don't love me, I don't love them. How many fish am I going to catch with that attitude? Absolutely zero. Because every lost person in this world, there's only one way you're going to catch them, and that's to meet them where they're at in love. You've got to meet them where they're at in love because they think they're strong. But look at the very next verse. They're weak. Look at what he says. He says, to the weak I became as weak that I might win the weak. Anyone who is not born again in Jesus Christ is weak. They think sometimes they're strong, but they are weak. And you have to come to them in their weakness. You can't come to them attacking them. You can't come to them because they think they're strong and they're attacking you and you attack back. You have to come to them in love. To the weak I became as weak that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men. Wow. Do we do that? Do you become all things to all men? In other words, do you meet every person that you come across who's lost in love? Or do you see yourself, or do we see ourselves as somehow superior to them because we're born again? Somehow more righteous than them because we're born again? No, to the weak, we become weak. You know what the best way for me to witness is to go back and remember where I was before Christ saved me. To become as weak as I was. And I thought I was strong back then. But boy, looking back on it, I was like the weakest person on earth. And so if I'm going to go witness to somebody, I don't come off to them as some kind of superior, super Christian, somebody who has more righteousness than they do, somebody who God loves more than them, or any of that kind of stuff. To them, I become weak. I mean, Paul gave a great example of that. You remember when he was preaching on Mars Hill? I mean, here were all these great Greek philosophers, and I mean, that's where the great philosophers of the world met, right there on top of Mars Hill, and Paul had a chance to speak to them. Now, they didn't think they were weak, but Paul understood they were weak, didn't he? And he wanted to win them for Christ. I mean, most people would have given up on that group. There's no way those atheistic Greek philosophers are ever going to get saved. But Paul had a heart for them. And so what does he do? He meets them where they're at. They're weak in his mind, and he understands they're weak. He understands that their philosophy has polluted their understanding of the things of God. And so what does he do? He takes that monument to the unknown God, and he says, hey, the unknown God, all these other gods that you're worshiping, hey, you're right, in God we move, and we have our being, we breathe, and I mean, God gives us everything, but who is that God? It's none of these. You know who it is? It's the unknown God. It's that unknown God that you've got this monument to, you're right. It's none of those, it's Him. And He came in a body, and His name is Jesus Christ, and He was crucified for your sins, and He was raised on the third day, and He wants to give you eternal life. Abundant life now. Do you know what happened that day? He didn't come home with a big stringer of fish, but he caught some fish that day. One of the fish he caught was a guy named Dionysius. Dionysius, if you study the ancient fathers, became one of the great apologists of his time who caught a lot of fish. So Paul, most people would have just blown those people off. But Paul says, hey, to the weak, I became weak. I become all things to all men, that by some means I might catch a few fish. All right, then he says in the next verse, now this I do. I become weak to the weak. I become all things to all men. I do this for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker with you. You know, there's a great parable over in Matthew chapter 13, and there's this net that's drawn in the world, and it's pulled up, and all the good fish are brought in, and they're separated from the bad fish. I used to work on a shrimp boat and did that separation stuff, and it's a nasty thing, but there's this picture that Christ used of this net being drawn in the world to bring in all the people who are going to be partakers of the kingdom of God. And And what are we partakers of? We're partakers of the Holy Spirit. We're partakers of eternal life. We're partakers of having our sins forgiven. We're partakers of being children of God. We're partakers of living forever in glory. And Paul says, I do all of these things so that we can all be drawn up together into the kingdom of God. Remember in the Gospel of Luke, about a year or so before Jesus went to the cross, there's this picture where the disciples are fishing. They've been fishing all day. And Jesus says, look, let me tell you what you do. Throw your net on the other side of the boat. You know where Jesus' favorite fishing spot was? The other side of the boat. Whatever side they were fishing on, he would tell them to go to the other side. That was his favorite fishing spot. But they drew up the net, and it was so full of fish. Do you remember what happened? I mean, here you got this picture of the partakers of the kingdom of God. What happened? The net broke. The net broke and all the fish went back swimming in the water. So they didn't catch the fish that day. There's a picture there for us. In John chapter 21, Jesus has been crucified. He rose on the third day. And the disciples have visited him in the upper room. And then he's gone away from them for a while. And what does Peter say? I'm going fishing. And the other disciples say, well, we'll go with you. And they go fishing. And they fish all night. And they don't catch anything. And what does Jesus tell them to do? Fish on the other side. And in my favorite fishing spot. And I love the story because John tells it. And John was a fisherman. And he was speaking by the Holy Spirit, so it was true. He said, we caught 153. He had the number. Very large fish. So, I mean, most fishermen, when they say, I caught a very large fish, it's really about this big. They say about this big, but it's not this big. But he was speaking by the power of the Holy Spirit. So he really caught 153 very large fish. And then there's this little tidbit of information. As the story ends, it says, and the nets did not break. You see the picture there? That net's being drawn into this world, and now there's the gospel, and now we're being pulled in together. We're being to be partakers of all these wonderful things that God has, and the gospel can keep us there. The net will not break. All right, now the next thing he says here. He says he's going to change metaphors on us. Now, we're actually using the fishing metaphor, and we've kind of imputed that into the text, and we can do that here too. But he's going to talk about a race, and it's here's where a metaphor will break down a little bit, but we'll tie it together here. So hang with me. Verse 24: Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run it, therefore, run it in such a way that you might win the prize. I mean, I'm a competitive person. I don't know about you, but if I'm going to run in a race, I'm going to want to win the race, aren't you? I mean, if I'm in a race of life, which is what we're in right now, don't you want to succeed in the Christian life? Don't you want to win the prize? And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate. In other words, he exercises discipline in what? Watch this. All things. I hate that in the Greek. Because you know what it means in the Greek? All things. Exercises discipline in all things. Every aspect of their life, they exercise discipline. In all things, now they do it not to obtain a perishable crown. And what they did in the Olympics, in the Greek Olympics, they would run that race. And because the emperors had all the fancy crowns, what they would get when they finished the race, they would get this crown made of olive leaves, which lasted about a day, and then it was gone. And so they were running for a perishable crown. He says, but we for an imperishable crown. Now, I've said this on several occasions, but the Christian life, you've heard me say it, I'm going to say it again, is not a sprint. It's not a sprint. What is it, all of you that have been in it a while? It is a marathon. And you talk about the runners who are in the best shape of all the runners. Who are they? They're marathon runners. It requires lots of discipline to be a marathon runner. You've got to be in great shape to be a marathon runner. Now, I can throw my whole fishing illustration out now because I don't know many fishermen that are in good shape. Most fishermen, you know, they're kind of aging and they got beer bellies and they're not the consummate athlete, but we'll keep that anyway because there are certain fishermen who are athletes. Have you ever watched these fishermen on like Discovery? These guys that go out and fishing for king crab or tuna, big tunas in the northern sea. Those guys are athletes. They have to be disciplined in everything they do. They have to endure to catch that fish. And if they don't do that, if they're not patient and they don't endure, they will not catch that fish. And so in the same way, a marathon runner, he has to be in the best of shape and if he's going to win that race. Now if fishermen and marathon runners do everything they can to get into shape, then how much more so when we're competing for a crown that's imperishable, when we're competing for the crown of life, how much more so should we discipline our bodies, our fleshly desires, if we expect to catch any fish? See, that's the imperishable. I mean, the imperishable crown isn't some gold crown. Those crowns we're going to get, but you're going to throw them at the feet of Jesus. Let me tell you what the imperishable crown is. The imperishable crown will be your child who's standing there in eternity forever. That's your coworker who's standing in eternity forever. Your friend who wasn't saved, who got saved because of your witness, who's standing there forever. That's going to be the end. And then there's other rewards. You're going to rule cities and judge angels. We've looked at all this. There's some great things in store for us. But there's not going to be anything greater than the crown of life. Eternal life in Jesus Christ for us and those that we win to the Lord. And that requires discipline. You know, when I go fishing, I want to catch keepers. You know what a keeper is? Keeper's not, Steve, it's not one this big. A keeper's like this. That's what I want to catch. I want to catch one I can mount on my wall, but it never gets there because I have Brenda fry it first. Amen. But actually, I hadn't caught any of that size. I'd be lying if I said I did. But I want to catch fish that I can take home and keep. And that's what we're not going to do that if we're not disciplined. If we're not willing to throw that line out everywhere, if we're not willing to discipline our bodies, then hey, we're not gonna catch it. He goes on and changes metaphors here in the next verse. Listen to what he says. He says, "Therefore, I run thus." In other words, I keep myself in shape. I don't run with uncertainty. In other words, all my life, Paul is saying, has a purpose, and that purpose is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That purpose is sharing my witness with those around me. Listen to me. That should be the purpose of every one of us who are disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, I understand we've got to have other jobs, we've got to have things we've got to do, but the underlying purpose for God keeping us here after we're saved is to win others to Christ, to catch some fish. And so Paul's saying, hey, I run by exercising. I get myself in shape. And I exercise discipline because I do not want to run this race with uncertainty. Now he changes to another metaphor. He says, "Thus I fight not as one who beats the air." Now what in the world does he mean by that? A fighter who beats the air. Let me tell you about a fighter who beats the air. A fighter who beats the air is going to get whipped. And he's going to get really whipped. And who's the fighter who beats the air? A fighter who's not really in good shape. I remember when I was a boy, and they didn't have the fights on TV, but they had them on the radio, and we used to listen to the fights on radio. I mean, that was a big stuff to listen to a fight on radio. And I don't know if you remember, there was this guy named Floyd Patterson, who was supposedly the greatest fighter in the world. Sonny Liston came along, and Sonny Liston put him in the hospital. He nearly killed him. And Sonny Liston at that point was touted as the greatest fighter ever. No sooner had he reached that pinnacle than up came this 20-year-old young guy named Cassius Clay. later named Muhammad Ali. And so they had their first fight. And in 2.5 rounds, Liston was done on the carpet or on the deck. He was out. Everybody said he threw the fight. I mean, that's because there's no way this 20-year-old kid could do that to him. So they had a rematch. They had a rematch. The rematch went 7 rounds. And I don't think Cassius Clay, that's who he was at the time, threw, hit him with one punch. And at the 7th round, when the bell rang, Liston came out, and he stood up, and the trainer threw the towel in and said he can't fight anymore. Well, everybody was like, why? He hadn't even been hit. I mean, you remember the rope-a-dope, Muhammad Ali and the rope-a-dope? I mean, he'd throw that punch and dive back. Later on, and when they did x-rays on his shoulder, he had thrown his entire left or right arm out of joint by missing Cassius Clay. When he would throw a punch, Cassius Clay would just pop that head back like that, and he would just beat air is all he would do. He would throw a punch, and Cassius Clay would duck, and he would beat air. And by the 7th round, he had torn his arm totally up. Sonny didn't take him seriously. He didn't get in shape. He didn't discipline his body. And so when he got into that fight, all he was doing was beating air. You see the illustration there for us? If all we're going to do is just live this life without disciplining ourselves, then we're never going to see anybody saved. And all we're going to do is throw out our little gospel, but there's going to be no power in the gospel because we don't have a disciplined relationship with the Lord. We're ruled by the lust of our flesh. And so all we're doing is beating air. Paul says, don't do that. Listen to what he says, verse 27. He says, but I, and he's boasting here, I beat, not discipline, the words beat, I beat my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself fail in my preaching, is what he's saying. He doesn't mean he loses his salvation, or some say. He says, unless I preach to others, I beat the air and nobody gets saved. You understand the power that was in the heart and soul of that man? That's why he said, I don't take a wife. That's why he said, I don't take a salary. And he wasn't telling us to do that. If you heard that, you heard it wrong. I mean, if that's the way you take that. He's saying, I'm doing everything I can so that I can catch some fish. And the number one thing that I can do is discipline my body and bring it into subjection so I don't become disqualified in this race, so I don't become disqualified in my fishing, so I come home empty with no keepers. If you're going to win a race, if you're going to win a fight, if you're going to catch some fish, if you're going to win souls, it requires discipline. Lots of discipline. You've got to be in shape. Is a marathon runner going to finish a marathon if he's only gone out and run a couple of miles a week? No. He's got to get himself in shape. A fighter like Liston couldn't win that fight because he wasn't in shape. And you're not going to win anybody to Christ if you're not in shape. I think the main reason for all of us, myself included, we don't catch as many fish as we should catch is that we're ruled by our bodies. We do not beat our bodies into shape. We're ruled by our bodies instead of ruling our bodies. We allow the lust of our flesh to rule our lives. And when we do that, there's no dunamis. There's no power in our witness. And so we're beating air. We're fishing in bathtubs. We're fishing without the right lure. And we're not catching anything. And you know what? I don't know about you, but it convicts me that maybe I just don't care enough about those around me. Maybe I need to care enough to exercise some discipline in my life. We're all in this American society more interested in feeding our fleshly appetites than we are in winning lost souls to Jesus Christ. So let's be honest with ourselves. And when we let our flesh rule, let me tell you what it does. It makes us fat. It makes us lazy. It makes us immoral. It makes us selfish. And that love of Christ, that overflowing river of love, we just never experience it in our lives. This past week, after all the things we went through, we finally made it to Destin, Florida. And just in time for college spring break. So about 2 o'clock in the morning, I hear a kid yelling and screaming and banging on doors. And I go out my door and say, "Hey, y'all, y'all need to cut that out." 3 o'clock in the morning, they still yelling and screaming, drunk girls and guys going in and out of each other's room all night long. Well, one of them's daddy came up to see how they were doing from another floor. You know, like, what in the world are you doing? And I grabbed the daddy and said, "Look, I'm going to sleep tonight one way or the other. You're going to have to take care of these kids. And all this, you know, I understand they want to have fun and all that kind of stuff, but I need to get my rest. And really, all I could care about is myself. I want to get some sleep." I was telling Brenda, you know, it's really sad where this world has gone, the way it's turned. And it's almost hopeless. It almost seems hopeless at times. Well, we got up the next morning, and there's this group of college kids from Texas, about 300 or 400 of them. And they're on a retreat to study the Bible. And they're all in groups all over the hotel. There's like 3 or 4 big pools there at the Sandeston Hilton. And they're all, you know, in these little groups doing their Bible study. And I was like so blessed by that. Well, that wasn't all. On Thursday night, and I texted some of you with a picture of this, but on Thursday night, they had a baptism. And about 300 or 500 went out to the ocean. And they began to baptize about 50 of these college students. And every time they had dunked one of them, the whole group of them would roar. I mean, it sounded like a football game. And they were a quarter of a mile away from me, and men, they would roar, and they would baptize another one, and they would roar, and everybody got out of the pool and out of everywhere they were at, and they all started, you know, there's probably 1,000 people, they all started walking over to see what in the world was going on. And they baptized these 50 kids, and I was really blessed. Do you know what they were doing? Do you understand what they were doing? I mean, you know why they were so excited? Because they had caught some fish and they were cleaning the fish. That's why they were so excited. Man, if you're a fisherman, what's the best part of fishing? You go home and gut that fish and scrape the scales off and throw it in the fryer. That's the best part. They were baptizing those kids in Jesus, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And man, was that a blessing. And we do have hope. Those college kids haven't given up yet. We don't need to give up. What we all need to be about, friends, is fishing. That inspired me to want to fish. To want to fish for men and women. To baptize men and women in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. To see them born again. Now let's just go over these lessons for just the basics. This isn't all of them. If you want to learn how to fish, go grab the tape. Read this text over and over again. But this whole section, Paul's trying to teach these Corinthians how to fish. How to catch men and women. Hey, first of all, it's real simple. You got to make yourself available. You've got to cast that line in every fishing hole of your life. In every little corner, nook and corner of your life. You got to be willing not to, you don't see what God sees. Just like no more than you see under the water when you're fishing. And so you cast it, you just keep casting. You keep being that shiner where Christ is reflected in you. And you keep casting the gospel and you'll catch some fish. And then, you don't know where to find the fish. And so in order to find the fish, you need some sonar, don't you? So you're going to have to be really close to God to catch the fish. And to get really close to God, let me tell you what you got to do. You've got to discipline yourself in every aspect of your life. We've got to discipline ourselves if we want the power of God. Fishing's really hard if you do it like most people do. But if you do it like Boudreaux fished and you throw the dynamite into the water, that power into the water, it's really easy, isn't it? You're only going to get that dunamis by discipline, by putting down those lusts of the flesh and giving ourselves over to the power of God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you for the opportunity you give us to do your work of drawing men and women into the kingdom of God. Father, all of us are lax in this area of discipline. We all are looking for the things of the world just like everybody else, and we wonder why we're not catching any fish. Lord, you know where the fish are. You know where those who are going to be born again are. And so, Lord, encourage us all today. Lord, you're not going to beat us up. We're not going to lose our salvation if we don't fish. But, oh, Lord, woe is us if we don't fish. We're not going to be happy. We're not going to have purpose. We're not going to have vision, Lord. And so we ask you to encourage us all today to go fish. Lord, encourage us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Equip us and give us the opportunity, Lord, that so we can roar when we see people baptized in your name. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the blood of Christ. We thank you for Jesus. It's in his precious name that I pray. Amen. Y'all have a great week and go fish some.